Good morning. So last month, I was at our camp, Cascades Camp, down in Yelm, and I was preaching for the family camp retreat down there, and I was preaching this whole series that we've been going through the last 6 weeks. This is week number six on the family of Jesus, and I was preaching on today's text from the book of Jude. And so I asked the congregation, just to warm things up, I said, do you know anything about Jude? And someone raised their hand and said, didn't he take a sad song and make it better? The Beatles song, and I only saw the baby boomers laughing there, so sorry if that's not your generation, but the Beatles song, Hey Jude, is not actually about the book of Jude that's in the Bible. In fact, some of you might even be surprised to learn that in the Bible there is a book called Jude that was written by the younger brother of Jesus. Really short book. In fact, one chapter, just that's it. So take you 10, 15 minutes, 12 minutes probably to read. Well, maybe something to do later this afternoon when the Seahawks are not playing. Paul McCartney wasn't writing about this Jude. But Paul McCartney actually did stumble onto a biblical theme that Jude really does take a sad song, a sad situation, and make it better. Now, we don't know much about Jude. The Gospel of Matthew lists Jude as the last of Jesus' brothers. The Gospel of Mark lists Jude as the second to last of Jesus' brothers. And for that reason, it's safe to assume that Jude was one of the younger brothers of Jesus. Maybe the youngest, maybe the second youngest. We don't know for sure. Here's what we do know. We know that Jude went to Capernaum to confront Jesus. We talked about that last Sunday. We know that Jude came to faith in Jesus Christ, his big brother, after the resurrection. We talked about that a little while ago, too. We have reason to believe that Jude was married and that he was serving as a missionary because of one really oblique thing that Paul mentions in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers? That's about all we know. Apart from the Bible, there's only one little shred of evidence that tells us anything about the life and the faith of little brother Jude. And there's this historian, his name is Eusebius, and he tells the story of how the Roman emperor, Caesar Domitian, was paranoid that the family of Jesus was going to cause a rebellion in the Roman Empire. And so the Romans arrested two grandsons of Jude near the end of the first century. Emperor Domitian demanded to know how much money they had. And they had no silver, but they admitted, well, we do own a small farm together. And then Emperor Domitian said, let me take a look at your hands. And they weren't smooth hands. They were rough hands. They were farm hands. Then Domitian asked them about this kingdom of Jesus. And the grandsons of Jude explained to the emperor that Jesus was interested in saving souls, not in conquering nations. Domitian reportedly laughed at the grandsons of Jude. He decided that these farm boys were no threat to the Roman Empire. So Domitian set them free, and the boys went home to become leaders in the Christian church. Long after Jude was gone, long after all the brothers of Jesus were dead and gone, this faith in Jesus Christ persevered in the family of Jude. And that's what we're going to talk about to conclude this whole series on family. How does faith persevere long after you are dead and gone? How do these ultimate values in life, our faith, our hope, our love, how do they endure in your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? Today we are going to look at this letter of Jude. Tradition tells us it is written by the younger brother of Jesus. The letter begins with a humble introduction. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Everyone knew that James was the brother of Jesus. Jude is so humble about his relationship with big brother Jesus. He won't even say, yeah, I'm Jesus' brother. He points people to James. Jude wrote to a church that was in conflict. There were some teachers in the church that were twisting the grace of God into permission to do whatever they wanted. They rejected God's authority to judge the world. And they insisted that Christians were free from all moral responsibility. And so Jude spends most of the letter saying, no, that's not what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that you are free from accountability. You are free from responsibility. It can be a rough letter. But Jude concludes this letter with hope that some of them will come back to faith. Hear the good news, that while we still live, there is always hope that our loved ones can come back to the gospel. And this is very good news for any of us who have families, who family members who might have strayed away from the faith and the hope and the love that we get from the gospel message. Hear the good news from the letter of Jude. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. God's word. Jude gives us four pieces of advice on how to persevere in faith even when times get tough. Jude is writing to the family of faith, but these words have meaning to those who want faith to come to our families. These four pieces of advice are really good, especially if you're struggling with a family member that you would long and hope and dream to be in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. The first piece of advice that Jude gives us is to build ourselves up in faith. The early Christians frequently compared faith to building a temple. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Later, to the Colossians, Paul writes, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith." The point of this is we've got to build each other up in faith. These days, skyscrapers are built in a matter of months or years. But in the ancient world, you didn't just build a temple. It took generation after generation after generation to build a temple. In fact, grandfathers would pass their job of construction work down to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. I think that's a great illustration of what faith is supposed to look like. It's not just, how do I get my ticket to heaven? Faith is always more than just about you. It's about your children. It's about your grandchildren. It's about your great-grandchildren. I know that when I pray for my children, I'm not just praying for their happiness. I'm not just praying for their success in life. I pray for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And what do I pray for? I pray that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind, that they will love their neighbor as they love themselves. This is my prayer for my children. I don't want this testimony of faith to end with me. I don't want this testimony of faith to end in my generation. A big part of having a family as Christians is trying to build the next generation on in faith, so that when we are pushing up daisies, that there's real, genuine, living faith going on in the next generations. Second, Jude tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit. Human effort is not going to save you. Human effort certainly isn't going to save your family. Even if you teach your kids all the right things, even if you get them to confirmation and you get them to youth group, even if you get them to listen to Pastor Ryan every Sunday, you know what? That's not enough. I guarantee it's not enough. All your good effort is not enough. And so what you're going to hear from me today is not a guilt trip about what you should have done, could have done, might have done, whatever. What I'm going to say is, it's never too late. But you got to pray for the Holy Spirit to show up in the life of your faith, but in the next generation as well. Jesus tells us that when the Spirit of truth comes, that he will guide you into all the truth. In the Gospel of John, he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Paul adds to that, it's not on the screen, I'm just going to throw this in, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the only architect that is going to successfully build up your family into a holy temple of the Lord. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the only architect that's going to get that to come together. On our own efforts, things like that tend to crumble and fall. If it's based on your amazing parenting, or if it's based on having a really great youth group here, if it's based on any human works, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. You got to pray for the Holy Spirit to get to work in the lives of you and your family. You are asking God to do something in your family's life. Not just, boy, look at my beautiful family. Look at this Christmas card. Look at this family photo. It looks like it belongs in the frame that they sell at Target. No. It's us asking the Holy Spirit to show up and to do something that is beyond our ability. Third, Jude tells us to keep each other in the love of God. Now, Jude spends most of this letter rebuking teachers of the church that had perverted grace into a license to sin. But Jude does not tell the church to kick them out. Instead, Jude tells them to keep each other in the love of God. I love that detail. Jude tells the church they need to figure out how to live together in the midst of conflict. Does that speak to your family at all? Did that speak to your family after the last election? Does that speak to your family as we're getting ready for Thanksgiving? How do we live together in peace, in love? Jude doesn't let anyone off the hook. Live together in love no matter what. Paul writes to the Ephesians, echoing Jude, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus says, remain in me as I remain in you. Now let's be honest. Not all families get to remain together. There are reasons for this. I'm a child of divorce. I know what divorce can do to a family. There are people that struggle with addiction. That means that the family cannot stay together no matter how much that they want to. There are issues of abuse. And I'm not going to presume to talk about your stuff, okay? I know there are reasons that the family doesn't always get to stay together. I acknowledge that. I grieve over that. It makes my heart sick. The family doesn't always get to stay together and be that happy photo at Target. But that doesn't mean that your heart has to turn from love into hate. You can remain in love and hope that God could do something even with that person in your family that drives you up the wall. Even if you don't get to share Thanksgiving dinner with them anymore, can you still pray for them? Can you still hope for them? Can you love them from afar? I think that we can. Fourth, Jude tells us to wait for Christ's mercy. We do not have to live in great anxiety about our families because of the eternal hope that gives us direction and purpose. And we should be eternally hopeful that even the most difficult person in our life, do you have their image in your head right now? Are you thinking of, come on, I think everyone has a difficult person in their life. Are you thinking that person right now? Even the most difficult person in your life can be redeemed, can be saved. Jude's big brother, Jesus, said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then Jude's other big brother, James, said, mercy triumphs over justice. How can we offer mercy to the person in your family that drives you nuts? James writes, or I'm sorry, Jude writes, be merciful to those who show doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Okay, what does this mean? Jude is an obscure book of the Bible. Okay, it's really obscure. And what you need to understand is that Jude is referencing an even more obscure book of the Bible in the Old Testament called Zechariah. We don't talk about Zechariah very much, just as we don't talk about Jude very much. But there's this high priest Joshua, right? And he has fallen into sin. But the book of Zechariah says that the high priest Joshua was saved like a branch snatched from a burning fire. And then Zechariah compares Joshua's priestly robes as a bunch of priestly robes that are covered in human excrement. Okay? I'm sorry, that's the Bible. That's just how the Bible is. That this priest has made a mess of himself. But Zechariah promises that this priest, Joshua, was going to get to turn in his stinky, pewy, nasty robes for brand new, clean, beautiful priestly robes. And that what was once gross and disgusting is now clean and beautiful and good. If you have a family, perhaps you remember what it was like to change the baby's dirty diapers. That's the comparison that Jude's making, that Zechariah was making. Perhaps you remember what it was like when your kids were little and you had to change the diapers. You had to have a certain level of mercy in order to clean up the baby. Sometimes life circumstances dictate that we have to do this all over again. I'm not talking about our grandchildren, but I'm talking about the older generation. That suddenly we have to take care of mom, we have to take care of dad, we have to make sure that we clean up their messes, that our mercy has to step into their messy situations. Shame doesn't help with potty training. Shame doesn't help with the aging process. And shame does not help with our problem with sin. Jude invites us to offer mercy to our loved ones who are covered in their own filth. That's what he's talking about. Someday, we might need family members to take care of us in our human weakness. Now, family problems are not always as simple as changing a dirty diaper. If that's all that it was, it wouldn't be so tough to live as family. But as we talked about before, divorce, addiction, abuse, there are reasons that make it so impossible to clean up someone else's mess. And sometimes with issues of addiction, sometimes the best thing we can do is to step away from the mess, not to take responsibility for another person's mess. I want to acknowledge that, okay? I don't want to presume that I know anything about your family or your circumstances, but I will say that the mercy that allows us to help someone in need get their mess cleaned up, that can transform families. What Jude gives us today, faith, prayer, love, and mercy, these are great spiritual resources for any family that is struggling to keep together. Now, back in Minneapolis, my kids had a wonderful babysitter, and we're going to call her Sarah today. Sarah was a part of our church. Sarah was my rock star student in confirmation class. Sarah always asked the deepest theological questions. Out of all the kids in church, Sarah was the kid that I trusted with my own kids. I didn't mind having her over at my house. I knew that the house would be cleaner than where I left it. I knew that my kids would be well fed and taken care of when Sarah was watching over them. Sarah was not a blood relative, but anyone who has ever had a really good babysitter knows babysitters do become family. Okay? Sarah had a crisis of faith right before she was scheduled to finish up confirmation class. Her mom came into my office just sick to her stomach that her little girl had announced at the dinner table that she no longer believed in God. She was deeply upset. She was also deeply upset thinking that her daughter was going to flunk out of confirmation. I explained to the mom, don't worry. Don't worry. Whether she believes in God or doesn't believe in God, she's still welcome to come forward. She's still welcome to be part of the service. And at the service, we are going to give them the freedom to either confess their faith publicly or to remain silent if that's what they think is best. I did my best in the weeks coming up to confirmation to build Sarah up in faith, to pray for the Holy Spirit to get to work on her, to keep her in the love of God, and to offer her mercy. I did my best, but on confirmation Sunday, Sarah came up in front of church and she exercised her freedom to remain silent and not confess her faith in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Sarah stopped hanging around church very much. I would see Sarah hanging out with a rougher crowd at the bus stop on the way to school. I know that she made some poor choices. She stopped showing up for worship. She stopped showing up for youth group. And I'll be honest, I wasn't so sure I wanted Sarah to babysit my kids anymore. I didn't want her to be a bad influence on my kids. But my kids love Sarah. And Sarah loved my kids. And so we persevered in the relationship. And we kept on opening the door to this kid. And we kept on opening up our lives to this kid. And we kept on opening up our family to this kid. Persevering in hope. It was a couple years later. Sarah stopped by my office at church. She had just spent a week at a Christian summer camp. And Sarah had a lot of long talks with her camp counselor. And this camp counselor was able to do what I wasn't able to do. She answered Sarah's questions. She guided her appropriately. And Sarah, all of a sudden, as a sophomore in high school, was able to say, yes. Yes, I do believe in Jesus. And she had one regret. And that one regret was that she was given the opportunity to make a public confession of faith in front of the whole church, and she couldn't do it. And now she just wished she had said yes way back when. Pastor Ryan, I just wish there was a way I could tell the congregation that I do believe in Jesus. And so, I asked Sarah to give her testimony at church. I gave her my pulpit. I said, go for it, kid. And she talked about where she had been. She talked about all her great doubts. She talked about how she had strayed and wandered and didn't always go in the right direction. And she talked about her return to Jesus, this prodigal daughter of the church. And her confession of faith was so powerful. And every set of eyes in the church were laser focused on this girl because her sermon was so powerful. Her message was so powerful because she was talking about this real, genuine, heartfelt turn of faith. And people heard her. And it meant so much more than if she had just gone through the motions on Confirmation Sunday and said, yeah, sure, I believe, whatever. Her story illustrates that you can never force your loved ones to adopt your faith. But God gives us the spiritual resources to persevere when our family members and our loved ones are far from God. I want to encourage you this morning, particularly with your families, but with your friend circles as well, to follow Jude's advice. Build people up in faith. Pray for them in the Holy Spirit. Keep them in God's love and wait with hopeful expectation for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Persevere in the faith. In your life, with your children, with your grandchildren. Anyone here have great-grandchildren? With your great-grandchildren, persevere in faith until you die. You have access with God. And when you die, you have access with God too. But until they die, they can always turn back to God. I know some of you are hurt right now, and I know some of you are frustrated right now that your family is far from God. Are you persevering in faith and hope? Are you building them up? Are you praying for them in the Holy Spirit? Are you offering them mercy at every turn? My friends, heed the words of Jesus' little brother Jude. Persevere in the faith. And may this good news outlive you, outlive your grandchildren, outlive your great-grandchildren. May it endure for generations after generations. Amen.